We're turning to that passage that we read in Galatians chapter 16, verses 11 to 18. Galatians chapter 16 and verses 11 to 18. The concluding section. We began Galatians some time ago, and over the course of a number of Lord's Day evenings, we have been going through this letter of Paul. And we come now, as we have said already in different circumstances, to the concluding portion of this letter. The main theme and the main idea of this passage is a contrast between the act of circumcision and the cross. We could call it circumcision versus the cross. Circumcision versus the cross. Apparently, Martin Luther lectured through this epistle at least three times. Well, this is our first time to finish teaching through it, and whether we ever teach on it again, only the Lord knows. In a sense, every preacher should preach every sermon as if it was his last. We do not know what the days will bring to us, these days that we are in. So let us approach this passage briefly this evening. And we'll consider five things. We'll consider the confirmation by Paul regarding the letter in verse 11. We'll consider the contradiction of circumcision in verses 12 and 13. The confidence of the cross in verses 14 to 16. The challenge of conviction in verse 17. And then the conclusion of grace in verse 18. So first of all, the confirmation by Paul regarding this letter in verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now this statement, or these words, either mean that the letter itself was large, or that the letters were large, or probably both. The main thing really is that Paul has written it, and this is his emphasis in verse 11. He wants the Galatians to know that he has taken the time to write himself. Maybe his sufferings at this point cause him to write large letters, or in other words, the individual letters themselves, or as one commentator notes, that maybe Paul was not as used to writing with these characters or in this language. We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul wrote this letter and wanted the Galatians to know that he himself personally had written it. He's stating this to reinforce all the exhortations that he's given in the letter, and this has been one exhortation and one statement after another to indeed reinforce the power of the cross and to undermine the false teaching that justification was by means of circumcision and works and so on. Of course, Paul did not always physically write the letters that he authored. He wasn't the physical writer. We know that is true with Romans, where Tertius, according to Romans 16 and verse 22, was the writer. Where we read these words, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So again, just emphasizing that Paul himself wanted them to be assured that this was him himself writing down, not just authoring in his mind, but writing down these words with his own hand. And then secondly, we see the contradiction of circumcision in verses 12 and 13. Two points here. First of all, the contradiction of fleshly religion. The contradiction of fleshly religion. We see in this verse, we see a desire. Their desire was to seem religious, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. This is human false religion. We know in the Gospels that the Pharisees like to be seen praying. They like to be seen on the street corners to appear to men to be religious. So Paul here exposes their heart, their desire. But then, secondly, in this verse, we see their demand for others to do likewise. They constrain you to be circumcised. They wanted others to join in their hypocrisy. And false religion will fail miserably unless it can convince the multitudes, or indeed at least a number of people, that this is the way to observe religion. And then their dread or their motive examined even further, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, to use the idea of Pilgrim's Progress, religion for these people was for their benefit, and they weren't willing to suffer for the truth. They did not want to suffer for the truth, and their dread was that if they lived for the cross, if they lived for Christ, they would indeed be persecuted. So they wanted to seem to be religious, and they wanted others to join in that hypocrisy for the very purpose of not suffering for the truth. This is an awful litany against false religion. But not only the contradiction of fleshly religion, but the contradiction of hypocrisy gets further in verse 13. We see the hypocrisy exposed in this verse. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't even do what they claim to do. We are reminded again in Acts chapter 15 of where the apostle says that you desire to put a burden on the shoulders of the disciples that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But not only their hypocrisy exposed, but we see them trying to hide that hypocrisy, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, if we bring attention to something else, if we make a big deal about the outward things, well, then the heart will not be exposed. You see, Paul is really, in these verses, getting to the heart of the issue, showing what they are, showing these false teachers what their true nature is and what their motives are. The contradiction of circumcision. But then, in great contrast to this, we have the confidence of the cross in verses 14 to 16. And three things to note in these three verses. First of all, Paul's prayerful plea. Notice the object of his plea. But God forbid. In other words, he wants God to stop something. He wants God to forbid something. For God to get in the way of something that possibly could happen. And what is the objective? The objective of this plea is that he would not glory in anything apart from the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted God to stand in the way between him and any other hope or any other glory or any other worshipping of any other thing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's prayerful plea. And notice then, thirdly, in this verse, the knowledge of this plea. We've seen the object God, the objective that God would prevent him glorying in anything apart from the cross of Christ. But now the knowledge of this plea, that the work of the cross is that work that separates him from the world. What circumcision could not do, what human religion could not do, the cross did. The cross actually did this amazing work, and that's why Paul wants God to prevent him from ever glorying in anything else but the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Brethren and friends, tonight there is only one thing that can deliver us from this world, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul not only knew this, Paul was convinced of this. This became the very core conviction of his soul, and that's why, writing to the Corinthians, he said, I would not even speak of anything else except Christ and him crucified. Nothing else matters, and nothing else can help us. So it's a prayerful plea, verse 14. But then it's a plain pronouncement in verse 15. A prayerful plea and a plain pronouncement. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What is the plain pronouncement? It's this. In the realm or in the sphere of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his gospel, the outward things count for nothing. What matters is the things of the heart and of the soul. This is where fleshly, false religion fails, because it cannot change the heart. In fact, false religion only makes the heart worse. It only makes worse hypocrites. People who think that all they need to do is maybe tip their hat or nod towards religion, and that's somehow going to help them, or go to church. And maybe people who think that are being dealt with at this time. It's not about the outward things. It's about the heart. It's about the soul. One of the amazing things is that people will often say, God knows my heart. And they say that as a sort of a way of being delivered from responsibility. Well, friends, God does know our heart. And that should frighten us. It should frighten me that God knows my heart. And that's why in true religion, it must deal with the heart. It must deliver from secret sin. It must have some power to save us, to sanctify us, to separate us from this world. A powerless religion is not only hypocrisy, it is a mockery, not only on the name of God, but on the name of man, because it will mock us all the way to hell. Christ, speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, addresses this very point. In verses 25 to 28, we read, listen to these words where Christ shows the difference of importance between the outward and the inward. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, whited tombs, whited graves, which indeed appear beautiful in the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, Christ not only understood these principles, but knew to whom he was talking. And that's why, friends, we need real religion. We need real power. Not just outward performance, not just outward appearance, but the inward man being cleansed, the inward man being saved, being delivered. Not that we will ever be perfect in this world, but friends, we need more than just appearance. This is not only true for every preacher, but for every one who professes the Christian faith. Let us seek the power. Let us seek the power. Let us not deny godliness by denying that power. And then thirdly, not only a prayerful plea and a plain pronouncement, but a particular blessing in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon all the Israel of God. Notice again, very briefly, three things here. Notice the objects and the nature of this blessing. This blessing is only for those who agree with Christ. Did you get that? The blessing of the gospel is only for and upon those that agree with Christ. It says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. In other words, the only way to peace with God is to agree with Jesus Christ. God has established Christ as the judge, jury, and executioner of all humanity. And friends, you need to agree with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you disagree with Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, well, all these religious leaders. The Pope, you can disagree with the Pope. Doesn't matter. But you cannot disagree with Jesus Christ and get to heaven. Repentance, metanoia in the Greek, is a change of mind, and it's a change of mind that results in being an enemy of Christ and becoming a friend of Christ. Again, not just in appearance, but truly agreeing with him. Being at peace with him, and therefore having the peace of God judicially and then also inwardly. A legal peace. God is no longer our enemy. And therefore we have the peace of God because we have peace with God. Notice also in this verse, the blessing is nothing less than peace with God and mercy from God, and it is only for those that comprise the number of the Israel of God. It's God's peace and it's God's mercy upon the Israel of God. Again, not the outward nation, not the ethnic people, but the Israel of God, which are the true people of God. The people of God in heart. The people of God in soul. You see, the Israelites in the Old Testament and in the time of Christ were content just to have the physical descent from Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said, John the Baptist said, do not say that we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is even of these stones able to raise up children unto Abraham. Again, let us not be content with the outward, but desire the real thing. Fourthly, the challenge of conviction. Verse 17. The challenge of conviction. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What these disciples lacked, Paul now displays in abundance. The false disciples lacked conviction. They lacked confidence. Paul now displays that. This is a fearless conviction and a life lived for the honor and glory of Christ. Paul knew whom he believed. He says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had this conviction from a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast. What a contrast again between circumcision and the cross. Circumcision can do nothing. We were looking at that, weren't we, on those of us who were in the Bible study online on Wednesday in Philippians 3. This very point. Circumcision is powerless, but a saving relationship to Jesus Christ does all that that cannot do, that didn't even promise to do. The cross does it all. Therefore, back in our text, those that sought to bring trouble to him were in fact bringing trouble upon Christ. This is what he's saying. Let no man trouble me, for if you trouble me, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not saying stigmata. You know, those of us from a Roman Catholic background, we've heard of Padre Pio and all these people who claimed to have the physical marks of the crucifixion in their body. This is not what Paul is saying. This is not what Paul is saying. They are Paul's sufferings. They are Paul's marks. But what Paul is saying is that we are all the body of Christ. And therefore, when we suffer persecution, it is Christ who is being persecuted. And there's many scriptures that we could look to prove this. Let me give you three verses from three different New Testament books to prove what I'm saying. When the Lord Jesus meets Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, listen to these words. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, Paul wasn't literally persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ was in glory. But Saul was persecuting the Christians. And therefore, in persecuting the Christians, he is persecuting Jesus. Another verse to prove the point. Matthew 25, verse 45. The Lord Jesus, on the day of judgment, saying to those who had mistreated his people. Verse 45 of Matthew 25. Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." In other words, the way we treat the people of God, for good or bad, is in fact treating the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are his body. One more verse. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he, listen to this, for he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. You see, this verse is not talking about stigmata. This verse is saying that when God's people suffer persecution, it's as if Christ is being persecuted. And therefore we bear in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus. Finally, the conclusion of grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Notice here, the favor of Christ is upon and remains with his people. His favor, his grace, and that is our confidence. The great confidence is, if God be for us, if God and Christ is favorable towards us, who can be against us? What a contrast between false fleshly religion and the true religion of the gospel. Power. That's why Paul could say in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every single person who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel alone, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ alone has the power to save. No other idea, no other truth, no other religion can save except the cross, the dying of Jesus, suffering for our sins, bearing in his body my sin on the cross. That's the power to save. That's what delivers us from the corruption and hypocrisy and sin that is in us. Nothing else. As someone wrote the words, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, this is the Psalm of the Cross. The Psalm of the Cross. And in verse 23 of this Psalm, we sing the words, Praise ye the Lord who do him fear. Him glorify all ye, the seed of Jacob. Fear him all that Israel's children be. We see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25. Within the congregation great, my praise shall be of thee. And there's a real sense that even as we sing these words, Christ is worshipping with his people. As the man, as the Son of Man, Christ is worshipping his God with his people. Psalm 22, singing verses 23 to 28, and after we've sung these words, we will close in prayer. Praise ye the Lord, who do him fear, him glorify on ye, the seed of Jacob, fear him all, that Israel's children be. Not nor abhor the afflicted's misery, nor from him hid his face but turned when he to him did cry. Within the congregation great, my praise shall be of thee. My vows before them that him fear.
shall be performed by me. The meek shall eat and shall be filled. They also praise shall give unto the Lord that do him seek. Your heart shall ever live. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto all kindreds of the nations. To him shall homage do, because the kingdom to the Lord doth appertain as his. Likewise among the nations, the governor he is.
Let us pray. Father, we are thankful and rejoice that there is such a gospel, there is such a Savior. The cross of Jesus Christ is the very power of God, for the saving of the souls of all who put their trust in him. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst increase our trust, increase our confidence, our faith, our belief in all that Christ is, so that we would believe and know him more, and that we would love him more and obey him more and follow him more, that we would be willing with the Apostle Paul to lose all for him, to forsake all and to count all things as dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ as my Lord and my God. To be able to say with all the host of heaven, worthy is the Lamb. O Lord, help us to be true worshippers. Enable us. Change us, Lord, from within. Cleanse the inside. Make us real in all our religion. May it be that religion that is Christ and Christ alone. Nothing in our hands we would bring. Simply to the cross of Christ we would dare to cling. Naked, come to him for dress. Helpless, look to him for grace. Knowing our foulness, to him we would fly. Wash, cleanse us, O Savior, or else we die. We thank thee, O God, for the means of grace, and for thy blessing which is upon all thy people. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.